Well, I'm going to read those verses, just for the first two verses of the book of the Bible. The first two verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Aren't you glad that God did not stop there? Empty, formless, darkness, you know. Well, the creation account reminds us of the pathway from the old life to the new life. That's what the theme of this sermon series is. The God of creation is the God of recreation. That's what I talked about 2 weeks ago. And the first part of this verse number 2 shows us, and it's talking about formlessness, emptiness, and darkness. It shows us something. God sticks with what He starts, no matter what it looks like. Now think about that for a minute. God sticks with what He starts, no matter what it looks like. And He did, didn't He? He stuck with this. He didn't just say, oh, what a mess I've created, and He turned His back on it. No, He kept up with it. And that's what recreation is to us. Because basically, why did God tell us this? Why did God have to explain what He did? I think there's a purpose for it. Because originally, He created this mass of matter that was formless and empty and dark. It was not doing anything. And He was revealing something by that. He was revealing, in this process of the original creation, He was showing His assessment, I believe this, that He was showing His assessment of what our lives are like in our sin before He comes and changes that and recreates it. We have, and that we're going to hear these words coming back again and again, formlessness, emptiness, and darkness, because that's what I'm preaching on today. Before He recreates it. You see, we are creatures first. This is what we talked about last week, or 2 weeks ago. We are creatures first, but then God has to recreate us, doesn't He? And this is what we're seeing in this very, very beginning. What God starts with in both cases, in creation and in recreation, they're similar. And we're going to talk about those similarities. And the first point is that the original creation needed the work of an ongoing creator. The original way it was created needed the work of an ongoing creator. And then God committed Himself to that. So we look at matter. And matter that's created out of nothing, that word ex nihilo, it's a theological term, ex nihilo. You'll come across it maybe in literature. Ex nihilo means out of nothing. He created out of nothing. This matter that was created out of nothing left something to be desired. And God had great desires for it. He had great plans for it. So why did He start it this way? Well, there's a couple of reasons. But nature started in an elementary form. There was no complexity. There was no diversity. There was no variety at all. It was just one big formless mass. One big emptiness, one big darkness in this matter. And this shows us something in these formless, directionless, rudimentary forms, or rudimentary elements. Nature, the original nature, simplicity, bears the marks of a God, a creator, who is also a simple unity. Now, we talk about that unity being a trinity. And it is. It is the most awesome thing because the Trinity is a unity that is far surpasses any other unity that we can ever think of. So we're going to talk about unity. We are talking about the Trinity. But it's simple. In other words, it cannot be divided into any parts. It is so simple. You can't find a part of it. It's just one thing. It's one unity. You can't divide the Trinity into separate gods, three separate gods. It doesn't work. The Trinity is a unity, a simple unity. And It's very interesting. I quoted from Langan Gilkey. I want to quote from him again. I read his book. I read that book called The Maker of Heaven and Earth, and then I read another book called that he had, because I loved his writing, the way he wrote, called Nature, Science, and Reality. Or no, Nature, Science, and the Sacred. Nature, Science, and the Sacred. And what he was trying to show was how nature, how science has shown that nature reveals the image of God, just like we reveal the image of God, but in other ways. And these ways can be seen in different aspects of nature. And one of these is the nature of light. The nature of light. It's very, very simple. Light is one of the most simplest things, and it's like its creator. God is light, right? It's what the Bible says. God is light. Light is like its creator. But simple white light, is a unity of very many colors. And through a prism, we see white light. It's very simple. But through a prism, it breaks it all up, and we see the different colors. Well, the creator is the simplest unity in existence. But through the prism of creation, we see this beautiful color. We see the beautiful variety of all these diverse things in creation. And it's just like, it's not just in, we know the cosmos, but we don't know all of it. We can only see a little bit of it as we look through telescopes and things, you know. But it's gigantically big. And Rosemary and I went to the Monterey Aquarium. And just one little aspect of this Earth's creation in the cosmos is the ocean. And the variety of animals that they haven't even discovered yet. And when they do discover them, they're the strangest creatures. And they're all God's diverse creation. Such a variety. So out of that variety, or out of that unity, comes variety. The creation is so variety, has so much variety. And the nature of matter itself. You think of what matter is. It's simple, just like its creator. There is variety in elements. You know, you say hydrogen, oxygen, chlorine, all those elements you learned in the periodic table, you know, and say, oh, they all have a different characteristics, don't they? They all behave differently. And yet they, and then when they combine, they make molecules and compounds, and then they become really different. I mean, it's really, really different when you see it that way. But if you break all of those elements down and all of those molecules down, they have some simple components called protons, neutrons, and electrons. Now, we're finding out there are even more simple things than that. But all of matter is made out of that simple stuff. It's all the same. It's all the same stuff. It just has this variety. And just as these simple atomic particles, when they get together, they make beautiful, different variety of things. You take a look around at all the colors of your clothing. Everybody has different colors in their clothing. You know, it's all the same protons and electrons. But guess what? It's arranged in a different way. But they're very simple, but their arrangement is diverse. But the simplicity is from the simple maker of electrons. He's the one. It's like simple matter mirrors our simple maker. You think about it that way. And then there's one more I'd like to bring out. The nature of stars. The nature of stars. How do stars work? How does the sun work? You know how it works? How does it make all this heat? And it keeps on burning all the time. Well, there's these processes called fusion and fission. Fusion and fission. Fusion is coming together. Fission is breaking apart. And what it is, what makes stars so simple, like their creator, is that there is a fusion of hydrogen, which is the simplest element that there is. There's no simpler element than hydrogen. And out of that hydrogen comes a more complex element called helium. When the hydrogen is fused together with the helium, tremendous power and energy is released. It's what makes the hydrogen bomb. It's why it's so powerful, so much more powerful than the atomic bomb, because it's a fusion of hydrogen that produces helium, which is more complex. So it's the simple that makes the complex. It's the simple that is greater and more powerful, really, than the complex. Because when the helium breaks apart, it's only a little bit of atomic energy. And that's how it's breaking apart, da-da-da. And that's how the sun works, and that's how all the stars work. It's amazing. But it comes from the author of the simple stars and how they were made. It comes from the simple author of the stars who put his stamp of ownership on them in their simplicity. So we have all of these things to show us. Now, they don't really show us completely God. God has to reveal himself. But they're like his imprint. They're like his stamp. There is no greater simplicity than God himself. But all these things in nature show us the stamp of simplicity. And that's how it began. In the beginning, very simple, nothing else. Just this formless, empty, dark bunch of matter. Now, simple, in the Genesis verse 2, these simple things in the original creation had a fundamental problem. The fundamental problem was this. It had no discipline. It had no rules. It had no laws. What's the matter with matter when it doesn't have any laws? It's empty. It's formless. It's void. It's dark. Okay? And basically, God called it Tohu and Bohu. He's very poetic. He said, Tohu and Bohu. Now, you don't know what that is. That's Hebrew. And the word Tohu means in confusion, in chaos, in disorder, formless. And the word Bohu means empty, like nothing. And it's very interesting. I don't know if you ever read the story, The Neverending Story, or you saw the movie, The Neverending Story, but it was about this thing called a nothing. This nothing was eating up this world of fantasia, this imaginary world, you know. And this little boy had somehow slipped through the book into the world of fantasia. And this nothing, what it was a lack, a total lack of imagination. This total lack of imagination was eating up this fantasy world called Fantasia. And the only thing that could save it, and why this book had pulled this boy in, is a little boy's imagination. What a story. A little boy's imagination could save this world from the nothing that was devouring it. Now, interesting. Isn't that an interesting way to look at it? Elementary creation was a something that was a nothing. It was something, but it was a nothing. You get it? And it totally lacked imagination. It totally lacked imagination. And it needed a God that was committed to it that would bring about all the diversity and all the beauty of creation out of this sort of like a nothing, a something that was a nothing. And, you know, we see God as the great imaginer. He's the one that imagined all of this. We think of something in our mind, we say a figment of our imagination. Take a look around at all the diversity in this room. It's a figment of God's imagination, just a very small figment of God's imagination. His imagination is astronomically big as the universe, and we don't even know what it's in the spiritual world, which we're going to find out someday. But this idea of Tohu Bohu, then there's one more thing, darkness. Darkness. Darkness is another kind of a nothing. It's a nothing because it's the absence of light. It's not anything at all. Darkness is not anything at all. It's just the absence of light. That's what darkness is. It's just the absence of light. And there's something that makes light called a photon. Have you ever heard of that, a photon? What you're seeing right now are photons are hitting the back of your retina and causing you to see light at different things. These photons are little packets of energy that have been released from electrons from those lights over there because they got hot. And here's what happens when they got hot. I hope you can understand this. these electrons are in different orbits, okay, around the nucleus of an atom. But when they get hot, they jump from one orbit to another orbit. And then they get tired. And when they get tired, they fall back into that other orbit. And when they do, they have to release something to get back home. And when what they release is a photon. Now, what was happening in creation is that there were no photons. It was dark. There was not any. God had either not created the energy yet, or he had not created the laws of photons. There was no light. It was dark. God hadn't turned the lights on yet. So the laws of God matter to matter. Matter needs the laws of God. And now science studies this. That's how I learned all this. Science studies matter. But guess what? It can't create matter. It can't control matter. It can't change matter. All it can do is talk about it. It can talk about matter, but it can't do anything with it. Because God is the one who really created by his laws. So I tried to capture this idea in a poem called Science and Spirit. I was trying to show the difference between science and spirit. Science watches the behavior of the world in which we dwell, finding laws in that order nature and articulates them well. But each law that we discover is not really seen or met. We record a law's effects but cannot isolate one yet. Show me a law. Can you show me a law? You can't. You can show me the effects of a law, but you can't show me the law itself. It's a spiritual thing. It comes from God. Try to ask a scientist, okay, show me the law. Show it to me right now. Well, I can't show you. It's a law. Well, if it's a law, it exists, right? It exists, yes. Then show it to me. Well, I can't. Why? It's spirit. It's a spiritual thing. It's God's law. It comes from God, and he's the lawgiver. Well, creation cannot function without a lawgiver. It just stays this massive emptiness. But for him, it says in Paul, for in him we live and move and have our being. We are alive because of this lawgiver. And matter is in a disorder without a lawgiver. It's formless like clay before the imaginative potter shapes it into a beautiful design. You see, that's what it's like. And the Bible's concept is not that, it's not like deism. The idea that God is a lawgiver that made creation and gave it laws and then let it run off on its own and abandon it. That's not our God. Original creation needed a lawgiver that would stick with it through thick and thin, right? And that's how God sticks with us, the sinner, through thick and thin. He sticks with what he starts, right? He sticks with what he starts no matter what it looks like. The original creation was formless and empty and dark, just like the sinner's state before they come to be recreated by the recreator, the God of recreation. And that's our second point, and our last point too. Wayward humanity needs the work of the recreator. Because we become wayward. We've not followed God's law. God did not abandon us as we fell into sin, because he gave us original light and he gave us original moral law. And we see this in Christ. It says all starts with original light. In John 1:9, Jesus is the true light that gives light to every man that comes into the world. We all have that moral light. And we have moral law, an original law. In Romans, it says that the Gentiles have a law that they decide things by. They are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the Mosaic law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. God wrote the law into the human heart. So he did not abandon us. But if we reject that light, and we reject that law, we come into this formless chaos, this disorder. That's what it is. The sinful life is a disordered life. We see it in James, where he says, If you harbor bitter envy in your and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder, chaos, right? Disorder and every evil thing, this formlessness, this chaos. And then also sin makes the sinner's life empty. You know, Augustine described, and you probably heard this before, Augustine described a God-shaped vacuum in every heart, in every human heart. What happens? God is supposed to be living there, but sin drives him out. And we can try to fill that void. We can try to fill that emptiness with pleasures and prestige and power and every other idol that we can think of. But that place is the sanctuary for God alone. And He alone can fill that emptiness. And then, finally, we have sin bringing darkness. Sin bringing us into a darkness that is the absence of light. And we think about schoolrooms are places of enlightenment. Just like a church can be a place of enlightenment. But you have to be there. So, darkness is the absence of light, but you can also have darkness by being absent from light. If you are absent from the schoolroom, you don't get the lesson, and you don't get the enlightenment. Students like that remain in the dark. You see? All these things point to us, doesn't it? All of these emptiness and our void, our formlessness, our chaos, disorder, and our darkness, they all are the state of the sinner before they come to the light of God and they come to the lawgiver. And we can say, how does this work? You know, Jesus talked about hell as outer darkness. It's a place where it's far away from the habitation of God. And it's outer darkness. And the problem is, we choose it. It's a choice. It comes by free will. And this free will allows us to create a dark world. A world that is out of the presence of God. A world that's away from the love of God. And made basically of love for self. That's a dark world. The love for self is an ingrown world. God wants us to be filled with light. The light of loving God and loving others as ourselves. Loving our neighbor. And people need to live in that enlightening power of God's presence. But the moral storms of life sometimes jar us out of that presence. And you know something? All of you have had this happen to you, I'm sure. In a storm, when the lightning strikes some power line somewhere and it knocks the power out. What happens in your house? All the lights go out, right? What do you do? Well, sometimes the telephone still works because it's on another circuit or something. And you call who? The electrical company. You call it PG&E or SMUD or whoever provides your power. You call PG&E and say, our electricity's out in this area. And they get an idea, they go and check all that area and they find it and they fix it. But when the storms of life knock out your spiritual light, you know, the moral storms of light and maybe the storms of sin bring spiritual darkness, who do we call? We call the PG of E, the personal God of eternity. All right? Because He's the only one that can fix this problem. God sticks with what He starts no matter what it looks like. The creation account gives us hope in our chaos, in our darkness, in our emptiness. The laws that were needed to govern the disorder come from the lawgiver that can govern our disorder, that can govern and give hope to us. It's Him we meet in creation. We're not just talking about how things happen. We're talking about the Him who did this, who created us so that we can come to Him. And we can have that lawgiver in our life. We are seeking a God in our personal life because He's a personal God. He is not the God of the deists who is distant. And He's not the impersonal God of the Star Wars movies. There's a force out there. That's not our God. He is a personal God who is near to us. He is a loving creator, and he wants to be our recreator. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these verses that show so much about our salvation. We sing about our creation, and we sing about our salvation in these hymns that we sang today. And Lord, we want to be creatures of you and praising you, but we want to live to the fulfillment that you have for us in Christ, which is our recreation, where you make this whole creation new and you start with us. So God, thank you for teaching us this from your word. And I pray, Lord, that we'll take it with us and that we'll realize we're walking in a new creation even though we're in the old one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.